You even look better than Kermit, too. We can make our mind up in God. Sometimes we make our mind up in anger. Sometimes we make our mind up in frustration. Sometimes we make our mind up in confusion, and we know the results of that. But when we learn to make our mind up in God, what we do is learn to establish ourselves in that intelligence of God, the wisdom of God, that can then direct us in what we're doing in life. Now, if we look in our relationships, particularly when we have difficulty in our relationships, it's usually because we've made our mind up in disappointment, in jealousy, in something like that. And when we make our mind up that way, the results of that keep repeating themselves. And so our mind, and if you've ever worked with someone who says, my mind is made up, and you know what it's like working with them, maybe you've said that yourself, and they sort of barge headlong in a certain direction, and many times get themselves in trouble, because what I've learned, and what I know that you've learned about life too, is that we don't see all of life with our eyes. We don't hear all of life with our ears, and we don't understand it all with our human mind, but we have this living presence of the mind of God, that wisdom of God. And when we learn to make our mind up in God, then we have that information from which to make our minds up, so that when we proceed with that wisdom, we proceed with that love. A couple weeks ago, I was listening to a Prairie Home Companion, and they had a series of jokes, and one of the jokes I really liked was about an Irish man coming into a bar, and he asked the bartender for 3 shots of Irish whiskey. So the bartender, 3 shots of it, and he drank each one and went out. The next night he came in again, wanted 3 shots of Irish whiskey, and the bartender says, you know, I could pour that all into one glass. He says, no, this glass is for me, and these two are for my 2 brothers who are in Ireland. I'm drinking with them, even though they're not here, I'm drinking with them. So this went on for a couple weeks, 3 shots of Irish whiskey. Well, he came in one time, he says, bartender, 2 shots of Irish whiskey. And the bartender says, well, I hate to ask, did something happen to one of your brothers? He says, no, I've decided to give up drinking. So he made his mind up. But it sounds like he'd made up his mind up in a little bit of confusion. And so for us to recognize that we have the opportunity, however we've made up our mind before, if we've made our mind up in illness, if this is the way my body is, and this is how I'm going to have to respond, and this is what I'm going to have to do for the rest of my life, or if we've made our mind up in poverty, I'm never going to have enough, that we can make our mind up differently. We can start over again. And if we look at these letters that we've been looking at in the book of Revelation, this is the 7th letter to the 7th of the churches. And just for a little bit of review, the first letter was to the church in Ephesus, and it was about putting God first. We called our God as our first love, putting God first. The letter to the church in Smyrna was about prosperity, but not just prosperity in the outer sense, but feeling a sense of richness, and the lesson today touches on that a bit again. Third letter was to the church in Pergamum, and it was about using the intellect as a tool of divine inspiration, rather than the intellect trying to figure things out on its own. The letter to the church in Thyatira was titled, that my lesson that was titled, You Are More Than Your Feelings. Again, our feelings are there as a wonderful energy system to help us follow the Spirit. And then the 5th one was to Sardis, and it was about how important it is for us to act out of that sense of the living presence of God. And then the church in Philadelphia, that was about love as an activity of community, being connected with others. So this letter today, church in Laodicea, has some very interesting things. Again, it's the culmination of this section, the 3rd chapter of Revelation, and then we'll move next week into the 4th chapter, which begins to open a whole vision of what heaven is about. And again, part of it, we have to learn to overcome our cartoon picture of heaven as this place up in the sky with the pearly gates and the golden streets, and recognize that as Jesus taught, that the kingdom of heaven is a living presence within us and around us, available for us to draw on, to live from, to express as a blessing, as a radiance, wherever we are, whatever's going on in life. So this is Revelation 3, starting with verse 14. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message of the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now it's interesting, when we have this word amen, for most of us trained in the traditional church, we know that amen is the period at the end of a prayer. When you get to the end of the prayer, you know that you're done when somebody says amen. And we need to recognize that this amen is a Hebrew and Aramaic word that means this is the truth and this is the way it is. Now, sometimes in the words of Jesus, you'll hear it'll be translated verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say this to you. Well, what he said was, amen, amen, and then the statement. And what this meant was that what I'm telling you is the truth. Don't cut it in half. Because usually in Eastern person, and if you know someone who's a great storyteller, you know when they tell you a story that you sort of have to, whatever they say, you sort of cut it in half to say, well, that's probably more exactly what happened. Well, in the East, they had a way of just exaggerating. They would tell things, they would just exaggerate. It's just the way that they would do that. So when someone started out a sentence by saying, amen, amen, that meant, this is the truth. Don't cut this in half. Don't think that I'm exaggerating here. This is really what's going on. And and one of my phrases that I love in John 5:24, Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. He that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And so it's listening to that living word of the Christ, not just what's recorded in the Bible, but that living word of the Christ that rises up within each one of us. And see, this is what this is the beginning of creation is about, that centering ourselves in that Christ as the living presence and listening for its guidance, listening for its wisdom, so that is what we're acting from. And so that's what this is saying, that this is what this is from, this faithful, true witness of God's creation. I know the things that you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. But since you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Pretty graphic, isn't it? Some translations say, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me. Gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. You also buy white garments so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and buy ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, here I stand at the door and knock. You hear me calling? Open the door. I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, part of, to help us understand this, is to know that the Church of Laodicea in Asia Minor was situated in a valley, and they had no direct water source. And so the water, they had a viaduct that came from the mountains. And of course, when the water up in the mountains is cold, but by the time it got down to where they were, it was just sort of lukewarm. Also nearby were some hot springs, and they tried to pipe the hot water from the hot springs to the city of Laodicea too, and by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm, and not only that, it stunk. And so when he's saying to this church in Laodicea that you are neither hot nor cold, you're just sort of lukewarm, so it's not acceptable, they could relate to what that was about. It was also a very rich city, so when it says you think you're rich, very prosperous city. In fact, Cicero, one of the great Roman orators and lawyers, said that was one of the best cities to go to cash your banknotes that you had, because they always seemed to have money there. In fact, there was a big earthquake there in about 60, 70, 80 AD, and that was the only city in the area that did not ask for help from Rome to rebuild. They had enough of their own money to rebuild, didn't need that help. So a very rich city. Also, there was a medical school there that had a eye ointment that they had developed that was exported all over the world to use to treat eyes. And so see, the images that are in this letter all relate to things that they very much knew of. But what the Spirit of the Christ is saying is that you need true gold, you need true clothing, you need true vision. And so if we look at these images, we recognize there's something more going on, something greater that this is about. If we look at the true gold, and of course gold is a symbol of prosperity, but it's more than that. I was listening to a program on TV a couple days ago, and there was a woman who'd had a near-death experience while undergoing an operation. And during the operation, they'd literally cooled down her body so that her heart would stop because there was a blood clot in her brain. And the only way to work on that was to basically stop her heart so they could get to the brain and so they wouldn't bleed. During that time, she said, she popped out of her body through her head and was able to see everything that was going on. And she said, one of the things she described was this, a golden energy that seemed to surround everything. And as I heard her say that, I was thinking of Catherine Ponder and many of her books on prosperity when she talks about that substance of God, that energy of God being like gold dust in the air as a way of describing, not literally gold dust, but as a way of trying to express what it is. And so we realize that we can have material wealth, but that this real gold that the Christ talks about is something else, something greater. It's about a sense of richness, a sense of peace, a sense of love. Because we realize that many times people who have a lot of wealth don't have peace. They don't have a sense of love. They don't have a sense of being in the world in a way that they're comfortable. They're maybe physically comfortable, but not psychologically comfortable. Not spiritually comfortable. And so we realize that what the Christ is inviting us is not saying that the material wealth is bad, but saying that there is a greater wealth for us to buy. And if we're going to buy something, it means that we're giving something in order to receive it. And so what do we give? What do we give? And it's giving ourselves to make our mind up in this living reality of this presence of God. Not making our mind up that it's all about money, it's all about wealth. I was reading an article recently about a man who for years and years was one of the big success motivators and had written books about it and done workshops for 12 years. He said for 12 years in a row, he did over 120 lectures a year. He says, till he realized that he missed his family and that there was a wealth there in his family, of being with his family, being with his wife and his children, his grandchildren, that he was missing out on. And so he gave more time to them. And he says, I feel so rich now. He says, I don't have as much of that income flowing in. He says, but I've got joy, I've got love, I've got peace, which I did not have before. He says, I am rich. I am rich. So making our mind up about what's important in life, about what's valuable. I love in Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He talks about one of the professors in a class had a big glass jar. And he had some rocks about this side, and he filled up the jar with those rocks, and he asked the students, is the jar full? And they all said, well, yeah, you filled it up with rocks. So then he got some gravel about this side, and he started to put that in, and he could fit some of those gravel pieces in around where those big rocks are. And so he filled it up to the top, and he says to his students, is it full? And of course, they're quick, so by now they're saying, well, what are you going to do next? So he took some sand, and he poured the sand in, and it filled in between the pieces of gravel and rocks. And he says, is it full? And they said, likely not. And then he took some water and poured that in, was able to put even more in. And he says, now what happens if you fill it up with sand first? You can't get the big rocks in. He says, the big rock represents those things that are important to you. Many times we fill our lives up with other things, with little things that aren't that important. And then we try to stuff the big things in, and there's no room for them. So he says, find out what are the big things in your life, and make sure those get put in there first, that you make time for those, that you set those as priorities. And so this is what the Christ Spirit is saying, to buy the real gold, to buy that, to give what's really important a place in your life, room in your life, so that you can have this sense of richness. So making your mind up in God about what's important. Now then if we look at what is the real clothing, the real clothing, the true clothing, and it says to buy white raiment, or white clothing. And again, in that culture, the white was used by some of the priests and some of the priestesses and the different practices, and it represented purity and uprightness and dedication. And so if we think, what is it that we clothe ourselves with? Do we clothe ourselves with a sense of worry? Do we clothe ourselves with a sense of, my life isn't working? Do we clothe ourselves with, it's not enough, I'm not enough, I'm not good enough? Or do we clothe ourselves with a sense of, I am a radiant child of God? Let's just say that together. I am a radiant child of God. Now imagine that if using this image of clothing ourselves with that, with those thoughts, with those words, to imagine if this became a continual pattern of thinking and speaking. I am a radiant child of God. And imagine the very cells of your body, the very molecules, the very atoms of this physical body being clothed with this sense of being connected with God, of being alive in God, of being energized by God, clothing our whole being with this sense of God and our oneness with God. And so this is what it's talking about, not putting on a new set of clothes, but putting on a sense, a clothing for our consciousness, a way of being, and to make our mind up in this way, to make our mind up that this is the reality that we want. And what it says here, you do not know that you are miserable, wandering, blind, and naked. And if we look at how it is that we think about ourselves, how it is that we act, how it is that we think about others and act toward them, that there's a clothing, a way that we've clothed ourselves in that situation, and to make our mind up in a different way, to make our mind up that I'm going to have a sense of peace, even as it seems like the whole world is falling apart, I'm going to clothe myself in a sense of peace. And we may have to go, peace, 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 peace. Or use the words of Jesus as he calmed the storm, peace, be still, peace, be still. And we may have to rehearse those again and again and again. But this is what it's about. Part of my vacation time has been replacing part of the deck on the side of our house. I found wood rot. At first I thought it was termites. I was very grateful to find out it was only wood rot. But it's required some work in cutting out a piece of wood and finding other wood to go in and replacing boards and painting and all these things. And whenever I do my painting, I have painting clothes that I put on because I don't want paint on my other clothes. And so as I put my painting clothes on, I take on a painting consciousness to prepare myself for this activity. And part of that too is not just, you know, not just painting, but also being prepared for the cleanup and everything else, and covering things that I don't want paint on. And so it's the same idea that when we put on, say, our peace clothing, to prepare ourselves for what peace is about, to prepare ourselves that maybe other people aren't going to be receptive to peace, that we may have to hold our peace at some times, that we may have to just remind ourselves that we're about peace, and we're not going to let ourselves get caught up in other people's sense of contention or disappointment or anger or frustration. And so our clothing ourselves in peace is preparing ourselves for all that that's about. If we're going to clothe ourselves for joy, what is that about? You know, what is drawn into that? And see, we have to make our mind up in God that this is what we're going to clothe ourselves in. And look at what are all the aspects of this, how we're going to draw ourselves into all that this is about, so this can become our reality. The Christ also invites us to have true vision. And again, referring to this idea of this eye ointment that they made in this city. And he says we need to be able to see truly. And what is true vision about? True vision is about, again, seeing who we are and the others in our lives as radiant children of God. And we use this term children symbolically because we're not biologically offspring of God. We are spiritually offspring of God. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And so the key is for ourselves to let that be our true vision, the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see others. And sometimes people are afraid that, well, gee, if I see myself as a child of God, I'm going to get egotistical. Well, I haven't had that problem, because I find that the more that I identify myself as being a child of God, to realize that I have so much more to live up to than I am now, that there's, you know, there's a lot to do here. And that's the key, as we even look at others, to say, well, they may be a child of God, but they're certainly not acting like it. We say, okay, but if I continue to see them as a child of God, then I will relate to them in that way. and not relate to their limitation, not relate to my limitation, but relate to the reality of that blessing, the reality of that life, the reality of that joy. And so the true vision is about seeing through the disappointments, the limitations, the way that it's not working, to see something more, something greater about them. And then this idea of the throne. And the different translations say things that I will rebuke you, I will chasten you, I will chastise you. The Greek words that are there really mean educate. The one translation I read here said discipline. And discipline is about learning. To be a disciple is to be open to a teaching. And so to be disciplined, to be open to be taught, is again looking at how am I making my mind up? Am I making my mind up in God? Or am I making my mind up in circumstance and living in that circumstance? And the word repent is used here. And again, sometimes we've been beat up with that word repent, but that word repent means to change your mind. Make your mind up in God. And then what it says is that we'll be invited to sit on a throne. And in our mind, when we think of a throne, we think of, you know, we think of some fancy chairs, you know, something like this, up on a platform, and if there's a king and a queen and there's two chairs side by side, usually they're higher backs than that. But Jesus was in a different culture than in our Western culture, and so a throne in an Eastern kingdom was usually a raised platform, but there were pillows, big cushions that were there. And so if the king had a favorite advisor that he wanted to talk with, or his children, or one of his wives, or whatever, and he would invite them to come sit with him on the cushion. It doesn't mean he gave up his place, but there was lots of room for people to be close to him when he wanted to talk with them, ask questions, hear what was going on, so that he would invite them onto the throne. Now again, that's the literal throne, but we have to think symbolically, because there is no throne in heaven in a physical sense. What the throne in heaven is about that stance of overcoming, that stance of victorious consciousness that is the Christ. It's not what we do, but it's what we do when we're guided by that living presence of God. And so that throne, we're invited to sit on that throne, he who overcomes. Once we've made our mind up in God, we've come into that stance of overcoming. We've come into that sense of, okay, here I am. I'm a part of this Christ consciousness. I'm living in it. I'm living as full an expression of it as I can be in this moment. This is my reality. And so what the Christ says is, then you are welcomed on this throne. And part of that is, if you're sitting on a, you know, sitting in a chair, you can rest, you can sit down. But imagine a series of cushions. You're going to relax a little bit more, aren't you? You're going to lean back. And so it says, resting in the presence, letting go, as that that's the reality. And having a sense of safety, a sense of security, a sense of being at rest. And see, when we make our mind up in God, this is what happens for us. When we make our mind up in, oh, I've got to hurry, we can't have that sense of rest and relaxation. If we make our mind up, oh, there's something wrong with them, there's something wrong with me, then we don't have that sense of being able to let go. But when we make our mind up in God, then we don't have to worry about, did I make the right decision? Am I doing it right? Because whatever decision we make will be guided by, and the energy of it will continue to unfold as an expression of God. And that will become our reality. That will become what we're about. One of the things that fascinates me is a couple times I've worked praying with churches that didn't have a minister, and they said, will you pray with us? And they've organized these prayer groups, and they're praying in the homes, and they're praying at the church, and they're doing all this prayer work to direct, you know, get the right minister. And as soon as they hire someone, they stop praying. And I thought, well, this is exactly what we do. We have some kind of, we go to the doctor and we've had some kind of symptom we're not sure about, and the doctor makes some kind of pronouncement and we don't like, and so we get everybody to pray. We call the prayer minister, we call silent unity, we call the all, and we get everybody praying for us. And then the symptoms disappear and the doctors can't figure out what happened, then we stop praying. As if that's enough. And to realize that this is being lukewarm. You know, we're hot for a moment when we're hot about whatever the, you know, it looks like it's wrong. But as soon as things get to some kind of even keel, we'll say, okay, I'm done now. It's okay. And what the Spirit of God is saying, that if you're going to be lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's not a part of the Christ consciousness. And so what is that level of spiritual commitment, that level of spiritual energy that we want to have for our lives, that we're going to be praying about, not just things to be okay, but for there to be an incredible expression of the Christ right where we are and with the people that we're meeting with and working with and living with in life. We can make our mind up in a little way, or we can make our mind up in the infinite presence of God. And with that, know that it's just more than all things are possible, but we're living as an expression of that powerful presence of the Christ. Let's make our mind up in God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for your living presence, and thank you for the call of the Christ that is not content just to be known, but is at work as an ever-present expression of radiance, of joy, of life, wanting ever more to be working in our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. So I invite you to close your eyes. And let's enter into this realm of heaven. Not as a physical place in time and space, but as a living reality. And to make our mind up in God does not limit our personality, but attaches our personality to the source. Just as a mast of a ship is not made less by having a sail attached to it, but by having that sail is able to move with the wind. And the wind represents the Spirit of God. We make our mind up in God. We make our mind up in the Christ. And so I invite you to lovingly look at how you've made your mind up. Being clear but loving about how you've made your mind up, about your health, about the age of your body, about the strength of your muscles and your eyes, about the quickness of your memory, about the balance of your body on your feet. What have you made your mind up about that? And are you willing to make your mind up in God about vibrancy? Vibrant life, energy, poise, strength, balance, vigor. Make your mind up in God. Make your mind up in Christ. Make your mind up in divine life. How have you made your mind up about your finances? And would you like to make your mind up in God, in God's infinite abundance? And know that it's not just about income and expenses, but it's about living joyously, lovingly, peacefully. With finances not the end, but the means for living in an outer way. Make your mind up that you are wise in using your time, investing your energy in work Make your mind up that you are being guided and not just being efficient, but being effective, knowing what the big rocks are that go in first. Make your mind up in the Christ that there is always a flow of abundant good, no matter what the appearances. How have you made your mind up about your relationships? About, first of all, your relationship with God. And secondly, your relationship with yourself. And then the relationship with others. Are you ready to make your mind up in God? Make your mind up that you are the living expression of the divine, as well as everyone else in your life. Make your mind up for peace, for life, for love, for joy, for wholeness, for abundance. Let's take a moment in the stillness and the quiet to let our minds be remade in the Christ, in the silence. Thank you, dear Father, Mother, God, for the living reality of your Spirit as it works in us to remake our minds, to reframe our lives, to choose again to live as an expression of the Christ. You let our minds be made up by your wisdom and your love. Thank you, God. And now let's say our Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And leave us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so it is.